Good morning, family. How good it is that we are gathered here together to worship our Lord, and He is a good God. Amen? Amen. If you would please open your bulletin, we want to look at a few announcements that are in there, highlighting them. There are announcements about singles fellowships, home fellowships, college and career fellowships, missions meetings, care ministry meetings, many activities in the church. But we do want to especially highlight that this evening, as you see the yellow flyer, it says that we are going to participate in the ordination of Thomas Dollahite. Pastor Thomas Dollahite is the pastor at the Church of the Redeemer, and they have invited us down to share in the ordination ceremony, which will be conducted by us elders of Heritage. That will be this evening. That is September the 21st at 6 p.m. at the Church of the Redeemer located in Las Lunas. We encourage all of you to be there for that very, very special event. And then also you'll notice that there is a green flyer, and it says sabbatical for Pastor Tim Maxwell, that dirty dog. And the church has offered me a sabbatical. I'll be taking 1 week's vacation and 4 weeks sabbatical. And that time has come for me, so you can read the announcement there. And, of course, our other pastor and elders and other men will be filling in the pulpit while I am gone. I thank the church so much for affording me that opportunity. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We ask the ushers now to come forward to receive this morning's offering, and we will bow our hearts before our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are very grateful for the blessings you pour out upon us. Lord, you are all good. Everything about you, Lord, is right. It is holy, it is pure, and it's true. Lord, you are good in your love. You are good in your judgments. All of you, Lord, everything you do is perfect. You are the holy God. And so we worship you. We praise you. And we are thankful that you have taken note of us this morning. For, Lord, we were lost, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by your grace, you sent your Son Jesus to be the Christ, to die on the cross, that we might have forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, according to your grace, you have granted us faith that we might believe, and so we thank you. All of our salvation, all of our days belong to you, Lord. You are to be glorified. And so, Father, in line with that, we intend to glorify you today. As we give in this offering, Lord, to meet the needs of the fellowship, we ask, O God, that you would be glorified. Lord, in a few moments, as we appoint deacons to the deacons' ministry, we ask, O God, that you would be glorified in our greeting one another, in our bowing in prayer. Lord, in the reading of the scripture, in the singing of songs, in the exposition of the word, in all these things, O God, be exalted among us this morning. Lord, let us sing to your praises, lifting you on high, Lord, letting the world know that indeed you are the glorious God. So, Lord, we come to you asking these things, that you would grant them in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the church said, Amen.
Well, on this 21st day of September in the year of our Lord, 2008, we as the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ and fellow members of the congregation known as Heritage Christian Fellowship are so moved to recognize those among us whom God has called to serve this congregation of believers as deacons. And so with that, would all of the elders and the current deacons please come forward and stand here at the left side of the pulpit. Thank you, brothers. Would you please bow in prayer with me? Our great God and Father, Lord, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving. God, we thank you for all of your goodness to us in our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we enter your courts with praise. God, we praise you for your glory and the wonder of your majesty, God. We are in awe of your being and we praise you. Indeed, you are to us beautiful and awesome beyond description, God. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for such faithful men as these whom you have called to serve in your church. We thank you for such men as are filled with your spirit and with wisdom, O God. Surely how few are the godly in this world. O Lord, we ask that you would now bless this time of appointment of deacons, that through their life and service, you would be glorified. And dear God, that you would keep them and their families strong in the faith, and that God, you would keep them filled with your love and grace as they faithfully serve you and your church. Because of Jesus' precious blood, we ask it. Amen. And our brother Rich is going to come and read us the scripture.
As a Christian for the past 35 years, I have purposed to know, to do what the scriptures teach. And I can say to you that I am grateful beyond words for the Lord putting us, Susie and I, here in this congregation. For our desire is to establish and maintain only what the scriptures teach. Obviously, we don't do it perfectly, but we desire, to the best of our ability, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to do what the scripture says. And today, we are setting aside five men who desire to serve this local congregation with love, encouragement, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the reflection of the scripture. And we thank the Lord that we see that He is raising up more and more men that aspire that kind of leadership from within the homes and then among us here at the church. Today is a great day of celebration and rejoicing together, because you see before you two groups of men who demonstrate or are part of what the scriptures tell us what the government of the church should be. And the more that we follow the scripture, the more we will glorify the Lord, the more we will be your servants. And so please continue to pray for us on a daily, regular basis. We want to do what the Lord requires of us. If you want to follow along in the Bible, please open your scriptures to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. And here contained collectively and specifically, you will see the responsibilities of the elders and the deacons. So this is what the Lord holds us to. And this is what we purpose to demonstrate to you and serve you from. It is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And now for the deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children in their own households. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. We praise God for giving us this description of men who serve as your leaders.
There is a need in the body of Christ for scripturally qualified men to serve the congregation as deacons. In accordance with the scriptural guidelines and through due process, this congregation of believers recommended some of the men among us to serve as deacons here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. We then asked these men of their desire to serve in such a capacity, along with the requiring of them to consider if they met these biblical qualifications, which Pastor Richard just read, by their answering a lengthy questionnaire. Then we once again involved the entire congregation by placing these men before you all for a time of testing. The time of testing came to a close with all passing the test. It is ours now to officially recognize the fact that God has called these men to serve His church as a deacon. And I now will ask these men, as I read their names, to come and stand along the crowded side over here. Kyle Bamberg, Ron Breading, Dennis Junick, David Plugi, Chris Ryerson. These men, having demonstrated their desire to serve this congregation as a deacon in the Lord's church, having completed and answered an intense questionnaire, having met the qualifications, and having their life observed and undergone the testing of this congregation, come before us to be officially appointed to the office of deacon, serving as members of the deacon's ministry at Heritage Christian Fellowship. We today, to officially recognize God's calling upon their life, confirming God's appointment of them as deacons of His church, which Christ shed His blood for. To be sure, we do not appoint them to this office, but merely recognize God's appointment of them. And thereby we publicly open the door for their service, that they might fulfill the Lord's calling upon their life through the ministry here at Heritage. As deacons, each of these men are to be shown the respect that is fitting those who are appointed to such an office. Fulfilling such an office does not come easily, nor without great responsibility. It is not a political office, but a spiritual office that is to be fulfilled with reverence before the Almighty God who gave His Son for us. This family, as the family of God, and therefore a family of love, is to protect these men and their families from complaints and negative comments, making their service a joy. We now ask this congregation to stand to their feet as we officially recognize God's calling upon their life.
Kyle Bamberg, Ron Breading, Dennis Junick, David Plugi, and Chris Ryerson. It is with reverence before God and at the direction of His Holy Spirit that in this public and official manner you recognize God's calling upon your life to serve as a deacon in the body of believers here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. It is a high and holy calling that you are to fulfill as unto the Lord, for it is He who calls. We commend you with all reverence to serve the Lord's very own body in all godliness, integrity, honor, diligence, and in keeping with the will of God and His will. It is upon your shoulders we see to it that His will is done in all things pertaining to the church, in particular, the carrying out of the day-to-day business of the church. We implore you in all you do. Thank you. Do it unto the glory of God and to His glory alone. And in so serving, as the Scripture says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Our brother Tim will now pray over you, and then we will lay hands upon you.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord Jesus, we come before you thanking you that you did indeed shed your blood for the church. And Lord, it is only right that the church do things according to your word as you have given us guidance And we find clear guidance in your word of how we ought to go about appointing deacons. First of all, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this guidance, and we thank you, Lord, that you have appointed and chosen and gifted men to serve in such a capacity so as to govern the church, to lead the church, and to serve the church. May it be, Lord, that all of us remember then that we are servants of the church, that the church is not ours, but the church is your bride, and we are caretakers. Help us, Lord, to serve well. And then we would ask, Lord, as it has been said so many times, that in all of our comings and goings, in all of our doings, in all of our decisions, in all of our intentions, we ask, O God, that you would be glorified. And I ask, Lord, for these new men who are now being recognized as deacons in your church, that you would grant them wisdom in all things, that you would grant them patience, O God, and long-suffering, that you would give them that which they need to know, O God, that they would be led by your Spirit, men of the Word, and as they consider the matters of the church, that they would do only that, as was said, that is glorifying to you. Be exalted. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask the elders if they'll step in front of these five men and the other deacons kind of behind them there. We're going to sandwich them in. I think we need a new building. Yeah, that's right. Thank you for that amen. Out of the mouth of babes. Brethren, if you will lay hands on Brother Kyle Bamberg. Our Brother Kyle Bamberg, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize his calling upon your life to serve his church as a deacon of Heritage Christian Fellowship. So it is, you are a deacon in the Lord's church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the church said, amen. Now, brethren, if you'll lay hands on Brother Ron Breading. Our Brother Ron Breading, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize his calling upon your life to serve his church as a deacon at Heritage Christian Fellowship. So it is, you are a deacon in the Lord's church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the congregation said, amen. Now we'll go to Brother Dennis Junick. Our Brother Dennis Junick, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize his calling upon your life to serve his church as a deacon at Heritage Christian Fellowship. And so it is, you are a deacon in the Lord's church, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. And now let us lay hands on Brother David Plugi. Our Brother David Plugi, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize his calling upon your life to serve his church as a deacon of Heritage Christian Fellowship. And so it is, you are a deacon in the Lord's church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, amen. Amen. And now let us go to Brother Chris Ryerson. Our Brother Chris, we recognize Christ calling upon your life that you might serve his church as a deacon here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. So it is. You are a deacon in the Lord's church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We now will take a few moments to greet one another. You can greet each other, and also you can come, if you can make your way up here, to greet these new deacons. God bless you.
All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the chapter of John, we'll be reading out of chapter 14. I'll let you turn there. When you get to 14, it's going to be verses 21 through 27. All right, John 14, starting with verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the church that you've given us here and for your church that's meeting all across the face of the world today, worshiping you and looking into your word for advice on how to live. Lord, I pray that as Pastor Tim brings us the word of God and the message from John, that we would all be have hearts that are open to learn, and Lord, that we just wouldn't listen and let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we would apply it to our lives. I also pray for those children that are in the children's church, the same thing, that they would learn and be able to apply your word, and even for the junior children's church up here in the nursery, that the young ones and the babies, Lord, that they would be being brought up in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Today we have our 76th sermon from the book of John, John chapter 14, verses 21 through 27. And our sermon message is titled, My Peace I Give to You. And we begin with the introduction on the handout, which says, over the past 8 weeks, we've read as the Lord Jesus ministered to his disciples privately. With it being the night of his arrest and the eve of his crucifixion, and having told the disciples that one of them would betray him, that Peter would deny him, and that he himself was going away, the Lord then, with great care and love, began to comfort the disciples by telling them what was to come and of the good that was to result from it. Of course, we understand that the disciples were very upset when Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen. He's going to die. Jesus is. One of them are going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. He's going away. They're upset. So the Lord began to minister to them, telling them that these events are not bad events. They are actually good events that will lead to the good glories of God. Then letter A. As we study our text this Lord's Day, let us learn that our future is in the sure and unfailing hands of God. And because of this, that we have every reason to face the future with the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Let us learn that the same Jesus who lovingly cared for his disciples cares for us today, and that the Jesus who knew the disciples' future knows our future, and that the Jesus who worked only good for his disciples also works only good for us as we follow him, for he knows the plans he has for each of us, and he plans for our welfare to give us a future and a hope. And the church said, Amen. It was on that historic night, the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, as Jesus ministered to his disciples, that he spoke to them, saying, verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Roman numeral 1, those who possess and observe the Lord's commandments are those who truly love him. Obedience to Jesus Christ is the visible outworking or the manifestation of genuine love for him. The possessing and keeping of his commandments is the necessary, perceptible expression of true love for Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who truly love him will obey him with obedient actions following. John MacArthur writes, their obedience is not the cause of their salvation. And all the church said, Amen. That is correct. Their obedience is not the cause of their salvation, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But rather, it is the inevitable result of it. Obedience flowing from a heart transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit marks the one who truly loves Jesus Christ. Such obedient love is the outworking of the love the Holy Spirit pours into the redeemed heart at the point of salvation. To possess Jesus' commands, then, is to have them in our heart, not merely to hear them and or to memorize them. There are many who can quote you scripture, but do not live according to it. So the goal is not to merely hear them or memorize them, but to possess them as one's own. As the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The one who possesses the Lord's commandment has his commandments in their heart. They possess them. And what a vast difference then there is between merely hearing the Lord's command and possessing them. True possession means full adoption, receiving and holding his commandments as our own, and that results then in full adherence to his commandments and nothing else. Beloved, if we love our Lord, we will obey him as our Lord. And the church says, amen. Those who possess the Lord's commandments obey him on a continual, ongoing basis. And this then is sure evidence that one's love for Christ Jesus is a genuine love. So we step back from this and then ask the question. Jesus is comforting the disciples. So how does this fact bring comfort to the disciples' troubled heart? We are in this section that began, the discourse that began with the Lord telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Amen? You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's giving them this cause not to be troubled. How does this statement, that those who love him, obey him, bring them comfort? Let us note that these statements are interspersed with the Lord's promise that his Father is to grant them another helper. Therefore, the disciples know that they will not be left alone, for the Holy Spirit will be with them and in them. Thus, they will indeed then possess the Lord's commandments with his word being written on their hearts by the Spirit, and at the same time they will have the helper indwelling them, helping them to keep on keeping his commandments. And this perceptible inward witness and this perceptible outward obedience will work together to assure the disciples that in truth they are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, that he has not abandoned them, even though he's gone and out of their presence, he has not abandoned them, but that he is with them and they really do love him. Have you ever questioned your own salvation? You know when my salvation is most in question by myself? When I disobey. How about you? Thank you for shaking your head. Yes, the rest of you are just noncommittal. What we see here, letter A, is that possession and obedience to the Lord's commandments are not only proof positive to others of one's love for Christ, but proof positive to the individual that their love for Christ is actually genuine. Obedience brings assurance, and that, of course, by the grace of God. What great assurance did Jesus offer his disciples? You shall be assured of our ongoing relationship by the inward witness of the helper as you possess my commandments and by your outward obedience to those commandments. By this you will know that you truly love me. And then the Lord adds this, and Jesus said, he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The one who actively loves Jesus shall be, he says in the future tense to his disciples, shall be loved by my Father. Now, what we have here then is a building. As you see that you love me, you will also know then that I have promised that my Father shall love you. You have this confidence, you have this insurance or this assurance in your salvation. What great hope. Let her be. Jesus promised that those who love him as revealed through obedience to him will also be loved by his Father. Are you thankful for that? Amen? Now to be sure, we love him because he first loved us. So in truth, the love of God precedes our love for him. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. Christ knew us in Jesus Christ beforehand. Amen? So we know that he loved us beforehand. But here, Jesus speaks of his heavenly Father, future tense, loving those who love him. William Hendrickson writes, Why cannot God's love both precede and follow ours? That is exactly what it does. And that is the beauty of it. First, by preceding our love, it creates in us the eager desire to keep Christ's precepts, for we now love him. Then by following our love, it rewards us for keeping his commandments. Nothing could be ever more glorious than such an arrangement. Amen. What could be more glorious than that our God and Savior has loved us first, and in response to him, we have loved him, and in response to us, he loves us. Amen. His love encircles us. His love embraces us. But it appears to me that there is more going on in the text than this. Why does Jesus here tell the disciples that as they love him, they shall, future tense, be loved by the Father, and he himself will love them? Why is he pointing to the future? What's the significance? The Lord Jesus has just told them that his relationship with the world, and if we're very careful here, the context has it with unbelieving Israel. So the Lord has just told the disciples that his relationship with the world, and in the context, specifically, his relationship with unbelieving Israel, is about to come to an adjustment that they will see him no more. Isn't that what he said? Due to her unbelief, Israel, God's chosen nation, is about to be cut off, that is, for a while, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and he restores the nation. And indeed, he will restore the nation. Amen? Now, the disciples, having a Jewish perspective, no doubt, as I think the scriptures bear out, are going to be shaken by this. Wait a minute, we thought Israel was your chosen nation, and now you're not going to reveal yourself or disclose yourself to the nation? Why? It would be quite normal for them to ask then, how do I know then that God won't cut me off? How do I know then that I can be sure that I won't be a branch broken off? And what about Judas, who is a type of unbelieving Israel? How do I know that I won't end up like him? Because he sure looked like a believer. He talked like a believer. He walked with us everywhere. He handled the money box. How do I know? Here's how you know. Disciples, be comforted by this. Here's how you know that you are secure. If you continue in me, if you possess my commandments and you keep them, then unlike unbelieving Israel and unlike unbelieving Judas, you have nothing to fear, for you actually love me. And you are also promised then that since you love me, so will my Father continually love you, and so will I continually love you. You can rest assured in our relationship. It will not be broken. The Father will not cut you off, because he doesn't cut off those who obey and love his Son. In fact, he loves them in return, and so do I love them, and so are you secure in us. Number one. Jesus also then promised that he loves those who love him. And I'm reminded of the verse where Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Those who come to Christ, he receives. Amen. I'm glad to hear that. Further then, as we love him in return to his love for us, not only are we assured that the Father and the Son will continually love us, but number two, Jesus also promised, saying, and I will disclose myself to him, he who loves me. I will disclose myself to him. How will Jesus actively love those who love him? Now, he says, if you love me, you're going to actively love me by obeying me. How will Jesus then actively love those who obey him? He will disclose himself to them. This really gives that future tense meaning. For the Lord Jesus will respond to those who love him by disclosing himself to them. Now this, again, is significant. Jesus promises the disciples that though he's going away, though he's not going to reveal himself to the world any longer, he would disclose himself, making himself known to them. This disclosing, this word disclosing, speaks of an intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship. It was to promise the disciples that through the Spirit, Jesus would make himself more fully known to them. That actually, by his leaving and by the Spirit coming, their relationship would be better than before, more personal than before, and more intimate than before. Here, in spite of the fact that Jesus is going away, he gives them hope. There is something for you to look forward to. You don't want me to leave because you think it's loss of relationship. Let me tell you exactly what it is. If I leave, it's gain of relationship. Christ going away isn't the end of his relationship with the disciples, but the opening of a whole new chapter in which their relationship will grow and be elevated. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you and abide in you. And in so doing, our relationship will be better. It'll be greater, more intimate, nearer, closer, more personal than ever before. Disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. For though I'm leaving, you will know me more fully. It is not the end, but a new beginning. Rejoice, disciples. In fact, he says in a verse we'll get to 6 weeks from now, he says that they would be happy that he was leaving. They should be. All right? So he's saying, hey, it's a good thing I'm going. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? I do not understand his question in any way to be a protest, but an effort to gain understanding. This, in my mind, is a very reasonable question, and it shows us what they were thinking. Jesus just told the disciples in a little while the world would behold him no more, but in contrast, he assured them that those who loved him, who were his true disciples, would not diminish in relationship, but would grow closer. So it seems reasonable then that Judas, not Iscariot, would ask, why? Why is this? Let her see. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas the son of James, who was also known as Thaddeus, wants to know what had happened or why it is that the Lord Jesus would disclose himself to them, but not to the world. Verses 23 and 24a. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, some say that it sounds as if Jesus ignored Judas' question, because Jesus is talking about people loving him and obeying him, and he and the Father loving him, and then Jesus picks up right there. But let me tell you, Jesus was answering Judas' question, because the verse says, Jesus answered and said to him. So the question is, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And the answer is, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, before expounding on these verses, let me put the Lord's answer in simple terms. The question again, Lord, why is this going to take place? What's changed? What's happened that you're not going to disclose yourself to the world, but you are to us disciples? Number one, Jesus answered saying, in my words, I will disclose myself to you because you love me as your obedience demonstrates. And so will my Father, and I love you. But I will not disclose myself to the world because the world does not love me, and their disobedience proves it. It's that simple. Jesus says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Now, church, this is the third time in the last 8 verses that Jesus has inextricably connected genuine love for him with obedience to him. These two are connected. If Jesus should say something once, we should believe and obey. And the church says, amen. If he should say it twice, we must give it our utmost attention. If he should say it 3 times, then we should tremble as we devote ourselves to it. If anyone loves the Lord, they will keep his word, and he will respond and return by disclosing himself to them. And as they draw near to him, they will draw near to him. For Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. As the Spirit comes on that day of Pentecost to abide in the believer, in the church forevermore, so does the Father come to them, and so does the Son. For the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make his abode in them, taking up residence in which they have that intimate fellowship as he discloses himself to them, because they love and obey him. That's why he will disclose himself to them. And so why won't he disclose himself to the world? It is shown by the unbelieving world that they do not love him, for they do not keep his words. Therefore, having rejected Jesus, he will not disclose himself to them, for there is no relationship in which to draw closer. Due to the rejection of him, not only will they behold him no more, but as a result, he will hide himself from them. He will not cast the pearls before the swine, for if he does, the swine will only trample the pearls underfoot. As we studied in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, it says, but though he had performed so many signs, that is, miraculous signs, before the people, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart. In response to Israel's persistent and unrelenting hard-heartedness, the Lord judicially, spiritually blinded those who refused to believe that Jesus is the Son of God sent of the Father. It was to say, okay, as much as I have revealed myself to you, as much as I have demonstrated that I am God by the irrefutable works of God, you still refuse to believe in me simply because you don't want to know me. Fine, then you shall not know me. I will not disclose myself to you. And John 19 through 20 says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why won't they come to the light? Because it'll show that their deeds are evil, and they don't want that revealed. They love the darkness. In answer to Judas' question as to why the Lord would no more disclose himself to the world, as Jesus answered it, it was because the world didn't want him to disclose himself to them, not even as much as he already had. Jesus would not disclose himself to the persistent, unbelieving, disobedient. And so then, let us take this seriously. For if one in love of their sin stubbornly refuses the Lord, it may very well be that God will judicially harden their heart. And friends, don't think that you and I are above it. This should startle us, it should stun us, it should grab our attention, causing a fear to come over us. For if we stubbornly and persistently refuse to believe in Jesus, the time may well come that he will give us over, as the scripture says, to a reprobate mind, a mind of depravity. This verse of scripture then is calling us to make a decision. Just as God called to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28, saying, See, he says, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and a curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. By the love of God, we have come to understand that before us lay a blessing and a curse. If you will love the Lord Jesus, then you will obey his word. And he promises this, he will love you, the Father will love you, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in you, and he will disclose himself to you. But if we refuse to love Jesus, as revealed by our refusal to obey him, even though we know better, even though we have heard the word of God, even though we've seen him at work, If we will refuse him, then the day will come that he will not disclose himself to us, and hope for divine relationship and everlasting life is vanquished. So take care for your soul. Each and every one, take care for your soul. Why was it that the keeping of Jesus' word was so important and so important today? Because as Jesus said, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To accept Jesus is to accept the Father. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. It is as Jesus said and will say again, John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And John 15:23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Someone might say, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Then you don't love God. Another person will say, well, I believe the red letters. I love Jesus. I believe what he said, but the rest of the Bible, it's a bunch of phooey. Then you don't love Jesus. You can't love Jesus without loving the Father. You can't love the Father without loving Jesus. These two are one. So when Jesus says you have to obey my word, it's because the words he spoke are the Father's words. Amen. Verse 25, speaking to the disciples still, to bring them encouragement, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. These things, the truths my Father given me by him to speak to you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. These are among the last things I will say to you, disciples. My time is running short. And I understand that you are perplexed by the things I'm telling you. But not to worry, verse 26, for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Roman numeral 2. Though the disciples did not fully comprehend what the Lord said to them while he was with them, he again offered them comfort by promising them that he was going to the Father and he would request of the Father, and that the Father would grant them another helper, the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus said that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name. This is very significant. When he says the Father will send the Spirit in my name, he indicates the purpose for which the Spirit will come. To send the Holy Spirit in Christ's name is to send the Helper on Christ's behalf, not only at his request, but as his representative who would testify of him and who would continue in and complete the work that Christ had begun while he was with them. Not to worry, disciples. Though my work with you is not complete, the Holy Spirit will come and he will complete it. Letter A. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father in Christ's name to teach the disciples all the things that they would need to know to fully carry out their mission to live a life of godliness. There were some things that Jesus did not teach the disciples that they would need to know. Jesus said in John 16:12-14, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So what's the solution? He's going to send the Comforter. He'll teach those things. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. In great part, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to carry on the work of Christ by teaching the disciples those things that they were not ready to receive while Christ was with them. And what great comfort this then affords, to know that the Holy Spirit would teach them the rest of everything they needed to know. I could see them saying, Lord, we're not ready for you to go. We have more to learn. And what did you say, 1 year and 6 months ago? And what was that about on the mount when you were telling those parables? Lord, we're not ready for you. But Jesus says, not to worry, another teacher's coming. And he's going to complete the teaching. Further then, not only would the Holy Spirit teach them all things, but letter B, the Helper would also bring to the disciples' remembrance or memory all that Jesus said to them. It would be very natural and extremely human that the disciples would forget some of what Jesus told them. You know what I mean? Amen. And so Jesus here comforted them by assuring them that the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, would supernaturally bring to the remembrance all that Jesus said to them, that they would not forget anything, and also that they would understand it perfectly. That's implied. So the disciples are assured that the teacher would help them comprehensively. He would provide for them everything they needed for life and godliness and to carry out their apostolic ministry. Number one, MacArthur writes, Christ's promise that the Spirit would bring to the remembrance all that he had said to them was primarily a promise to the apostles of divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit's supernatural guidance granted them an inerrant understanding of Jesus Christ's person and teaching. The apostles recorded that divinely inspired truth in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. Amen. It is as the apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In part, in great part, this is what Jesus promised the disciples, that they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit and the accuracy of their memory and the understanding of all he said to them, thereby equipping them to record these holy scriptures that we have here in the New Testament today. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, through the apostles, we have here the written word of God, the very words of God, infallible, inerrant, complete, and authoritative. People will say, well, the Bible's changed so much of the time. No, it hasn't. Study. Quit repeating what you've heard somebody else say and do your own study. Well, there's so many different interpretations. If you'll go back and you'll do a study, there aren't a bunch of interpretations. There's one interpretation. God has it. There are many applications, we admit. Amen. Thank God there are many of us. There are many applications. But from the Scripture, we gather one truth. The Word of God that we have today, because God inspired, God breathed the Scripture out into the apostles by His Holy Spirit, is infallible, it is inerrant, it is complete, and it is authoritative. 11 years ago, I didn't understand this. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame. Thank God I understand it now. I thought the preacher had to get up and talk everybody into something. Really? I thought it was the preacher's job to manipulate everybody and get them all feeling good. And I began to understand that the Word of God is the authority of God. And that if I will just teach from the Scripture and say, this is what God's saying, this is what God's saying, this is what God's saying, then God will do His work in the lives of people. Amen? And guess what? That is what He does. Amen? Anybody grown in the last few years? Has God purified your life? Well, look, Tim Maxwell didn't do that. Amen? God did that through His Word. This Word of God, as He inspired the apostles by His Holy Spirit, as He breathed out His Word, it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is complete, and it is authoritative. Amen. Therefore, the words of this book are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be adequately equipped for every good work of God, just as the Spirit equipped the apostles. And church, this same Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, teaching us through His written word, even now. As John the Beloved wrote in 1 John 2:20 and 27, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you abide in Him. Now, let us understand that. He says, you have anointing from the Holy One. You don't have any need for anybody to teach you. So even now, I understand this. As I teach, if I am truly teaching from the Scripture, It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit that brings the truth to light, not me. Though God works by His Spirit through men to teach, having granted gifts as the Spirit wills, it is by His Spirit at work among us, in us and through us, that we see and understand the light of truth as the Spirit of truth bears witness within us, saying, yes, amen, that's true. Amen? So even today, the Spirit of God is at work in us because He has given a Spirit. Pentecost has come. If you believe, God's Holy Spirit has done a work in you. Further then, all believers are sealed by the Spirit of promise, for whom we are kept by for the day of redemption. We are kept by the Spirit. He keeps us. How does He keep us? Have you ever been convicted over sin? That's a keeping influence. Amen? Amen? Have you ever wondered what you ought to do and Scripture comes to your mind? Amen. The Holy Spirit is keeping you. Amen? Have you ever read the Scripture and said, I don't know what this means, and you prayed and understanding came? Amen. The Holy Spirit keeps us. God has put His deposit in us. And beloved, whatever He's put a deposit in, He's not going to let it go. Just like you. When you go to the store, you put a down payment on something, you ain't letting it go, are you? Amen. He's put His Spirit in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He abides in us. The Spirit Himself testifies within us, confirming that we are of God. For Romans 8, 15 through 16 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit comforts us, keeps us, teaches us, empowers us to obey, bears witness within us of the truth that Christ is in us, we are in Him, and we are the children of God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples? For look at what good has been brought to us 2,000 years later. Because of the fulfillment of that promise. Upon promising the disciples of the coming Holy Spirit and of the fact that He would teach them all things, bringing to the remembrance all that He said to them, Roman numeral 3, Jesus then promised, saying, verse 27a, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Many sermons could be preached and have been preached regarding the peace of Christ, but letter A, in the immediate context, the meaning is that Jesus had given the disciples the truth and promises they needed that they would have peace. Albert Barnes wrote, peace refers to here particularly to the consolations which He gave to His disciples in view of His approaching death. He had exhorted them not to be troubled, and He had stated reasons why they should not be. He explained to them why He was about to leave. He promised them that He would return. He assured them that the Holy Spirit would come to comfort, teach, and guide them. By all these truths and promises, He provided for their peace in the time of His approaching departure. And letter B, this peace that Jesus gives is not a peace like the world would give, a temporal fleeting peace that has no depth and cannot weather a storm. But this peace is His peace, divine peace. That peace that surpasses all human comprehension, that guards the believer's heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus grants the church a peace that does not come from this world. But He gives a peace that overrides the conflicts of this world, that overrides the troubles of this world. Have you noticed on the news? Everything's a crisis. It's the housing crisis. It's the banking crisis. It's the crisis in Iran. It's the crisis of Albuquerque being overrun by cockroaches. Everything's a crisis. Crisis, crisis, crisis. Do you know why in the news everything is a crisis? Because it sells newspapers. That's how they make their money. If the news was, tune in to Channel 7 tonight because everything's great, nobody would tune in. They'd be out of business. They wouldn't make money. So they have to make everything a crisis. You got to get everybody excited. Everything's a crisis. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how many things are a crisis on this earth, how bad the crisis is, the peace that Jesus Christ gives us is greater than
all. Amen? Letter C. Not only did Jesus leave this peace with them, but he gave his peace to them. He granted them peace. With Jesus being the source of peace, he bestowed his peace upon them as a sovereign act of grace. You see, I can take a pitcher of water, I can leave it on the table and say, this is for you, and maybe nobody will drink from it. But if I take that pitcher of water and throw it on you, you got a dose of it. Okay? Jesus Christ leaves his peace with us, but he also bestows it. He pours his peace out upon us. Here then, the Lord not only gave the disciples the reasons for which they should not be troubled, but by his sovereign grace, he freely imparted his peace to them. We have no crisis in this world that is greater than the peace which Christ has given us. Jesus has given the disciples everything they needed so as to calm their troubled hearts. And not only did he give them the information and truth they needed that they might stand upon the rock, but then the very peace they needed, he poured out upon them, his peace. God never calls us to do what he has not equipped us to do. And his grace is always sufficient. Therefore, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Letter D. Jesus equipped the disciples with his word and his grace. Now it was left for them to love him through obedience to his commandments. And this is his commandment. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so the Lord concluded this portion of his discourse where he began. This is what we call an inclusio. He says something, speaks about it, and then says it again. He ends this portion of the discourse where he began. Where did he start? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And now he closes this portion saying, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Indeed, church, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And fear is not of godliness. Let not your heart be troubled. Our closing thoughts then. We would do well to examine the evidence of our life, to see if we love Jesus, for if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And if the evidence of our life reveals that we genuinely love him, then we know from his promises that he and the Father love us, and by the Holy Spirit abide in us. And if we are loved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he resides in us, then we also know that Christ Jesus has not only left his peace with us through his word, but he has bestowed his peace upon us by his grace. Therefore, come what may, his grace is sufficient. And instead of allowing our hearts to be troubled and fear-filled, we should obey him by living in the peace he has granted us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is the word of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we live in a world where all the time we're told something's wrong. Well, Lord, we know something's wrong because the world is fallen, sin-laden. And we understand, Heavenly Father, that things are so wrong that the day is going to come when you're going to destroy the earth with fire, actually burning the elements. Lord, as we are pressured on every side, as we are told that the government will fail, in one ear they tell us if this man's elected, everything's going to go to pot. If that man's elected, everything's going to go to pot. Lord, as we hear of wars and rumors of wars, as we hear about the economy, one day is going to fail, the next day it makes a rebound, but the next day it's going to fail. Lord, as we are pressured on every side, there is so much to inflict fear upon us. But, oh God, may we trust in you. Lord, may we see that we have a future and a hope in you.
that as you kept the disciples in your care, and as you loved them unto the end, and as you came back to them to disclose yourself through them to them by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and as you fulfilled every one of your promises perfectly, may we then understand that you are the same Lord and God today. And Lord, you will never disappoint us. You will never let us down, but your plan for us is perfect. And not only have you provided your word for us that we might remember what you said and that we might stand upon your word, but also, Lord, you have poured out your spirit. And by his grace, we have love, joy, and peace. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. May it be today then that as we leave this place, we will simply obey you, not allowing our hearts to be troubled. Let us stand upon your word. Let us receive your grace. And let us glorify you. We ask these things in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the church says, amen. We conclude this service with an appeal. And that is that if you have heard the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that he is the Son of God, then that you would reject him no more, but that you would love him. And if you love him, that you would obey him, that you would submit to his will, that you would glorify him, and that you would do what he has commanded you to do. If he is your Savior, then he must be your Lord. Obey him. Amen? Submit to him. Follow him. And if you have never come to know the Lord, then I invite you to come and talk to me today after church. I'd love to pray with you. And I'd love to pray with you as you give your heart to him, surrendering to him. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Live in the peace that he has left with you and that he has granted to you. Amen. God bless you.